Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning, and this is a fun morning to be at Grace Point Church because this is a baptism Sunday. We're going to be at 5 o'clock tonight having a baptism and a barbecue, and so hope that you will come back for that and celebrate, because baptism in the life of a Christ follower is basically the Super Bowl. I mean, it's the touchdown. It's the World Cup. It's the finale of celebrating our victory in Christ, that when someone says that I am trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and I have passed from a place of being dead and God to being eternally alive with God, and this moment right now is a celebration and a symbol of that fact, that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what baptism is all about. It's a great Sunday to celebrate. So I hope you'll come back and be a part of that tremendous opportunity. I think we're going to have about 20 people being baptized today. Glory to God. But, you know, as we celebrate baptism and all those 20 people's lives, there was somebody at some point who said and shared with them about faith in Jesus Christ. There's no way to come to a saving faith in Christ unless someone is available to God to share that with someone. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning on our five purposes on that wall over there. The one that says outreach is basically that. So if we are to be his church and we are to fellowship with one another and we are Christ followers, Jesus says, come to me and I'll make you fishers of men. I want to help you reach out. I want to help you bear witness to Jesus. And the myth, and this is the last myth of the summer. It's been a fun series that we've gone through. But the myth is that for me to reach out to somebody and to share Jesus Christ in an effective way with somebody, I need to be wired that way. Like, I need to be an extrovert. I need to be able to go up to anybody and just, like, start a conversation. So I need this hardwiring inside of me that I need to be extroverted. Or if I'm not extroverted, I need to be super duper duper smart when it comes to the Bible. And I need to be able to have an answer for any question and any argument that might be out there. That's what an effective witness would be. Somebody that's either an extrovert or has a lot of knowledge and able to answer a lot of questions. And that is our myth, that we have to be that way to be able to share Christ with someone. And we're going to bust it wide open. So you guys ready to bust a myth? Yeah. So my hope is that today you walk out realizing that saving people is not your responsibility. Anybody in here tried to have a savior complex with anybody in their life? And how did that work for you? So, not good. So Jesus Christ has already done what it takes for salvation to be available to everybody. It's not your responsibility to save someone. That's God's job. And it's not just his job and responsibility. It's his passion and his desire. And we know that he desires for no one to perish, but for all to come to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you can know that this morning, and all that responsibility can just fall off of you. The second thing I hope you walk away with after today is that sense of being a witness to Jesus Christ is easier than you thought. I hope you walk out of here today thinking that. That was easier than I thought. So let's go ahead and get going. If you'll open up your Bibles with me to Acts 8. I want us to read through a story. And one of my favorite things to do ever is to define words. I find it a very helpful thing. So I just want to define right now, salvation is something that God has already provided. Let's just go ahead and label it that. Salvation is God's thing. But we get to bear witness to it. And by bearing witness to it, I mean you get to say what Jesus has done and what difference that makes. That's simply it. Being a witness is letting people know who Jesus was, what he did, and what difference does that make to you, possibly to them. That's what bearing witness means. So those are the two definitions we're going to walk out with today. But if you'll turn to Acts 8, verse 26 is where we're going to read a really helpful story about a guy named Philip. And I think we're going to get some insights that will help us with those two things of understanding that salvation is God's job, not mine, but bearing witness to Jesus Christ and being used in that way is easier than we thought. So let's take a look at this story. Let's read it together. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" I love verse 27. I'm not going to stop at each verse, but just reading the Bible, sometimes it's cool to see what people did and didn't do in response to when God speaks. So verse 26, it says, "An angel of the Lord said to Philip," verse 27, "he rose and he went." That's our first point we're going to talk about in a minute. I love how the scripture is so helpful. "And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure." Basically her CFO. "He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip," here again the Spirit speaking, "go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About, is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? I don't understand." Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this specific scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away." Okay, I love that the Holy Spirit can do that. I don't get that. Don't come ask me about that. I don't know how he did that, but he did that. So we'll just celebrate that the Holy Spirit can do that with those who are sold out for him. But moving right along and sticking with today's point, he went away, but it says the eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch went away rejoicing. But Philip found himself, and it goes on to Philip's journey. So let's look at this snapshot and see what help we can get for our lives about how to bear witness, how to let people know what Jesus has done and what difference that makes. So the first point, first insight that we can get is to focus on being the people of God before doing the work of God. And that was one thing that we understand about Philip, is that he was a guy, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He was actually chosen after the disciples because he was full of wisdom and they saw some things in his life. But what, from this very simple passage, what we can understand is that at some point in time, Philip asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior and Lord. And what that meant for him was he told God, "As I go about my day, as I go about my agenda, as I do life with my people, my family, my coworkers, other people that are going from here to there, God, as I'm going about my agenda, I give you permission to guide me. I give you permission to speak inside of my agenda and lead me and guide me. God, I have my people that I'm going to walk beside, but God, I want you to know I'm your people. You can count on me that if you speak to me, not only do I give you permission, but I will respond to what you say." And that's the first encouragement for us. Are you going to be one of those people? Are we going to be one of those people that we give God permission as we're just going about our normal everyday life, as we're going to the grocery store, as we're going to work, as we're in our home making meals, as we're walking our dogs, visiting with neighbors? Are we going to let God nudge us? And by nudges, I mean, have you ever been in a situation where, again, you're doing something that I just described, and all of a sudden this thought comes into your mind of, gosh, this might be a conversation that I can kind of talk to them about faith. Or, this might be a great opportunity to invite them. They're talking about their kids and how they're kind of concerned. This might be an opportunity to tell them about our kids' programs at church. This might be an opportunity. They're asking me about the change they're seeing in me. This might be an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. Like these thoughts kind of, or there's somebody sitting by themselves. I wonder if I can just go sit with them and start a conversation and see where that goes. I mean, those kind of thoughts kind of come through your mind, right? And so it's like, okay, so where do those come from? Let's just go ahead and say that those don't come naturally for us. I mean, most of us, to respond to that. Because my tendency, and it's probably how a lot of you guys are, is if I have this little voice that goes off in my head that's like, maybe you could have a conversation with them, or maybe you can go sit with them, or maybe you can invite them to. My tendency is to go, that might be a little uncomfortable, and then they're going to think that, you know, funny things about me. So I'm not going to have that conversation. I'm not going to do that. That's like our natural tendency, is to shy away from that. It might feel a little bit awkward. So usually that nudging is not coming from us. Satan can plant thoughts in our heads, but Satan is not going to plant a thought in our head or tempt us with the idea of going and sharing Jesus with somebody. That would be the last thing that he wanted. So that is not coming from him. We can be assured, just like with Philip, that that's coming from the Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and he will nudge you with these little things of, go talk to her. Why don't you share with him about church? Why don't you just slow down a little bit and listen to his heart? He's saying he's struggling. Why don't you just make yourself available to him and see where it goes? There might be a faith conversation. Just listen to that. So being a person that is open and is given God the opportunity to speak into your life. That's the first one, is be a people of God. The second one is to look and pray for open doors. So you're going about your life, and God is kind of directing you to come alongside, because we see that again, is that the Holy Spirit told Philip to go over and join the chariot. So that's just like, just walk beside people. And I think, you know, a lot of times we feel like when God's asking us to be a witness, Philip didn't go, I'm going to start a highway ministry, you know, bright lights and in everybody's face, and they just have to see this and they'll come. It's like, no, he called them just to walk beside the people that he was calling them just to join in on life with. He also didn't jump in the chariot, grab the reins, pull it over the side of the road and say, hey, bud, God's told me to come talk to you about Jesus, whether you like it or not. So he simply, the Holy Spirit said, why don't you just go join him and walk beside his chariot? And the open door is that we see with the Ethiopian. He's like the CFO to the Ethiopian queen. So the guy has some power. He's got a role to play in government. He's got a lot of money. If he's got a chariot and he's traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and he's holding some papyrus, I mean, all of that says wealth, power, purpose. And yet there was something in his life at some point that he felt like there was something more, because he's gone to Jerusalem to worship. Ethiopia has all kind of gods that would have enabled him to live life any way he wanted to with their approval. See, often we create gods that serve us. Ethiopia had plenty of gods that would have served him, but somewhere in the midst of that, he heard about the God of Israel, and he wanted to know more about that, and he had come to worship. Open door. Open door, big time. And matter of fact, when Philip is walking beside his chariot, he hears him reading from the Bible. So that's a major open door, right? So that's just cool that that's what happened. Outwardly, you would have thought that the Ethiopian eunuch had his act together. How many of you have friends, coworkers, family, and you look at them and you think they've got everything? On the outside, they've got their act together. Why would they ever want to hear about Jesus? And yet we don't know on the inside what's going on with people. We don't know where they're hurting. We don't know where they're struggling. We don't know where they're searching and looking and seeking. But God does. And again, that's the encouraging thing. Open doors are God-created opportunities, because he's at work there. Do you see how before Philip even came on the scene, God was at work? And that's got to be really encouraging for some of us who have family members that we can't always reach and know what's going on with them, but God knows. And when they were seeking after him, this Ethiopian was seeking after God, God went out of his way to bring Philip alongside of him. So again, we can know that salvation is something that God desires. Your friends, your family, your coworkers, God cares more about their eternity and their salvation than you do. And he is at work to those who are hungry and seeking after him. So all you have to do is just look for the open doors that he's creating. You don't have to create the open doors. Again, that's why we feel like a lot of times we need to be that extrovert or that very knowledgeable person. It's because we've got to create the open door. In my conversation, in my intelligence, and my knowledge of the Bible is going to create that into open door. Or my overtly friendliness and energy and enthusiasm is going to create the open door. And it's like, no, God creates the open doors. And he knows what's going on with people. And I love Colossians 4 even tells us if there's anybody that could have just felt like they needed to or they could have used their knowledge, it would be Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, right? And he had a very powerful engagement with Jesus Christ that he could have used to create lots of open doors. But in Colossians 4, 2 through 6, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. This is Paul. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving and at the same time pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Even Paul prayed for open doors because he knew I'm not the door opener, God is. And he goes on to say, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious. And we can be gracious with people because, again, we know it's God's job. But we also need to be gracious because he doesn't call us to knock down doors. If there's not an open door, if it's a locked door, if somebody is not interested in having the conversation, if they are very clear and upfront about not believing in God and not wanting to talk about it, then it is not your job to argue or fight with them. That's between them and the Lord. So you can be gracious. You can make the most of every opportunity. Keep your conversation seasoned with salt so that you will know how you ought to answer each person, Paul says. But in being a witness, we look for those open doors and we never know. We just keep dropping seeds and we trust that God is at work and that he will save them when they respond to him. That gives me great peace. As we're walking alongside of people, just like Philip did, God, you know, I'm going about my everyday life. I got this agenda in front of me. I got to get the kids to school. I got to get to work on time. I got this special presentation today. I got to fly from here to there. I've got to go walk the dog. I've got to, just as we're going about our agenda, we are people who are available and have invited God to direct us. And then as he is directing us to walk alongside those people, we're already beside, and then we're praying and looking for open doors. The next thing that we're going to do is to, if there is an open door and we are like the Ethiopian did with Philip, he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. If there's a further invitation to have a further conversation, then we're going to start with them where they are and not with what we know. And for some of you, that's a real encouragement. Like, oh, I can start with people where they're at. And for some of you, it's like, you need to really be reminded, don't start with what you know, because it's not our job to impress and it's not our job to get somebody up to our level. And if anybody could impress or bring somebody up to their level, it was Jesus Christ. And he continually started with people where they were at. I mean, if you look in the scriptures, he goes up to the blind man that's sitting on the side of the road and he talks to him about spiritual blindness. If he went to the woman at the well and he talked to her about spiritual thirst. There was the rich young ruler, and Jesus talked to him specifically about selling all that he had. So, you know, when you're at school, you're walking beside somebody, and they're talking about being totally stressed out about a test. That's where they're at. You meet them where they're at. And if the conversation is open and they invite you to sit down, you have the conversation with them. A great tool I want to give you, it's a powerful spiritual question. Are you ready? You got your pens ready? Here it goes. Powerful spiritual question. How are you? Question mark. And let that question mark remind you that that's where you listen. A lot of times if we feel like we need to start with what we know, we're going through a Rolodex of verses and we're thinking about what Pastor Bob said or what Pastor Dave said and how I can give an answer to. And really, we just need to stop that. And we need to, again, be attentive to the Holy Spirit, attentive to the open door. And this friend, this family member, this fellow student that we're just sitting beside, to really care enough to listen when we ask them, how are you? And you might hear something like, I'm stressed. I'm hurting, or I'm really seeking, I'm wondering about. Those are the kind of things you want to listen for. And I think another thing is, a lot of times, Alan talked about this the other day, we don't want to be judgmental with those who don't have the Holy Spirit. And so how do you diffuse that situation so they're not feeling judged as you kind of, they want to have the conversation, but there might be fear on both parts. Curiosity, I learned this from our friend that belongs to the church. Tim Berg was talking about on the scale, if you're in like a meeting or you're in a conversation, on the scale of moods and emotions, the neutral emotion is curiosity. So if you're having a conversation and you want to keep it really neutral and you want to keep it flowing, and again, you're just walking alongside of them, you sense an open door, they invite you to continue with the conversation. Curiosity is a great, genuine emotion to show with them. I'm just curious. How are you doing with this? What are you going to do with that? I'm curious. How are you handling your stress? I'm curious. How's it, you know, students, how's it going with your parents? Just being curious is a way to invite further conversation, and that's where God will meet them, and that's where you need to meet them as well. It might be a financial situation. It might be a health situation, a job, a relationship, a not relationship. That's a lot of times where people are, that's where they're at, and that's where we can meet them. And then after we meet them there, it's important that we begin showing them what Jesus did and not what they must do. And a lot of times in the Christian life, we feel like, well, if I'm going to tell someone to be a Christian, then I need to tell them what they need to start doing and what they need to stop doing. And that is absolutely not our job. And that is absolutely not what witnessing is. Again, witnessing is telling them what Jesus has done and what difference that has made for you. Tell them about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. David talked about this last week. Dave did, about how Jesus didn't walk up to somebody. He wasn't insecure, and he didn't say, would you please accept me? I'm having really insecurity issues. I used to live in heaven, and now I'm on earth, and people keep trying to kill me and stone me, and a lot of times a crowd will come because I do something really cool, and then a lot of the crowd leaves when I start speaking truth, and I'm just feeling really insecure. Would you please accept me? Jesus said, with all conviction, come follow me. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I am life. I am bread. I am everything that you need. Come follow me. So when the door remains open and we're walking beside people just as we're going through life and they invite us to come alongside of them and we're looking for open doors and we're starting with where they're at and then we continue the conversation, then you want to take them to Jesus and his invitation to come follow him and to find life. That's what witnessing is. But when we start talking about, okay, now, again, there's an invitation. There's not a closed door. You still sense that there's an invitation. And it's like, okay, little butterflies start talking. I think they actually want me to share with them who Jesus is and what difference that has made in my life. And we start getting kind of nervous and feeling awkward and sometimes downright scared. Sometimes that can be because we're afraid they're going to reject us. Man, if I go down that road, they're going to think I'm a freak, and then I'm going to lose this relationship with them because they're going to think I always have an agenda with them and I really wasn't a genuine friend. We just kind of get afraid with that. But remember, again, these are open doors. These are open opportunities that they've invited us into. So that's why it's so important not to bang down doors out of arguing or fighting against their will. But I think another reason we're afraid, sometimes I think we think we're going to get it wrong. And somehow, you know, we're going to die and we're going to go to heaven. We're going to stand before God and he's going to go, you know, that person that you were sharing your faith with? Well, you totally messed that up. Like, you got the prayer wrong. You shared the wrong Bible verses. You really messed it up. And it's like, oh, how embarrassing. But that's not going to happen either, is it? So what's the fear about? Let me just ask you another question. Who here, if you're a Christ follower, who here, when someone shared Christ with you and you became a believer and your life changed? I mean, you had hope, you had direction, you went through some hard times, but in the midst of them, you had peace. And you are so stinking mad that that person shared Jesus with you and that's what it led to, that you just want to find them and tell them how angry you are. Anybody? No one. Let me ask you a second question. How many of you are deeply grateful for that person that shared Christ with you? Yeah. And yet, so why is it so hard for us to be one of those people that shares Christ with somebody? They would be, if God is really at work with them and they're really searching and they're really hurting, and one day they'll be super grateful that you shared Jesus with them, why don't we? Possibly could be, and we're going to just start here today, it possibly could be you've just never been shown a way to do that. So I'd like to, for the remainder, show you one way that you could introduce somebody to Jesus by sharing with them what he's done and what difference that has made for you. So what I'm going to do, we're going to get just relaxed and casual here, and I'm going to share with you the Roman road. See the road? Bob found that on the Thinkson. And we're just going to be like, we're just sitting having coffee. So shout out, what's your favorite drink? Okay, go ahead. Just coffee, yeah. Two shots, double espresso, yeah, yeah. Okay, so whatever you just said or thought in your mind, this is yours right here, okay? And get out your pens and hopefully open up your Bible. Or if you're reading your Bible from your phone or your iPad, find a place to take notes, because this is a super easy way to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people, because you only have to remember one word in this. So you guys ready? You got your... And for some of you, if you're a little bit uncomfortable writing in your Bible, it's okay. It's actually a really good thing to write in your Bible. I have pictures and highlights and all kind of things. So get your pens, get your Bibles, and turn over to the next book. We've been in Acts, so turn over to Romans. And we're going to walk this through. So, Romans, the very first page, you're going to find all capital letters. So that's how you'll know you're on the first page of Romans, is that it's the page that has all caps at the top. And at the top of the page, go ahead and write 1, 19, and 20. All right? So that way, all you have to remember is what? Romans, one word. Because when you turn there, you're going to see this verse 1, 19, and 20. And then you would read with them where it says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." The thing that, you know, if I were sitting talking with someone and I were a scientist, I might say, you know, when I study microbiology, I remember one of our boys in college took microbiology, and he said, just even from the first day of class, he said, "I knew that there was a God and creator from my first day of microbiology." He said, "How could there not be?" So he would address that verse with something like that. Somebody who maybe is a doctor say, "When I look at the human body and how it heals itself, or how I see babies being formed and born in their mother's womb, and then they become adults. And as a doctor, I see that," you might address that you see God in that. For me, when I read this verse, what I would share, I love being in the mountains. I love being in nature. And there's something for me that I sense, not only just the beauty of it, but just the majesty of it. I feel like there's something bigger than me that's in charge. And just like if I were to see a work of art in a museum and I'm moved by it, you know, I would look in the bottom right-hand corner and I would find out who the artist is, and I might look for other things that they've painted. That's the same way I respond to creation. is I am moved and I am overwhelmed sometimes by the beauty and the majesty of it. And I want to look to the bottom right hand of that painting and I see God's name. He is creator. And even here it talks about his invisible attributes, his power can be known through creation. And one of my favorite things, like I said, is to look up definitions. I looked up the definition of the word divine. Like if that's what's revealed about God and nature, I want to know what is divine about God that's revealed in nature. Divine is basically that God, that he's God and that he's supreme over what I'm seeing. So that's revealed in nature. So that would be the first thing I would share with them. And at this point, there might be some people that will say, oh, great. I thought we were going to talk about faith like faith, but you're actually going to talk about God. I'm not interested in God. And at that point, I would see that as a locked door. And I would say, okay, I totally get that and I'm going to respect that. And what are you doing this weekend? Where are you guys going? You know, what are you doing at the gym today? You're going to do the spin class? Are you going into the... I mean, I would just move on with life and what we were talking about at that point in time if that was a locked door. I want them to know that my relationship is not based upon whether they accept or reject God. That's between them and the Lord. And again, just like with the Ethiopian eunuch, when they're ready, when they're seeking, I know that one thing, I know that they will think about God, but then maybe the conversation will pick up where we started that day. So that's the first verse. Next to that verse, next to the verse in chapter 1, I would write 3:23. So if the person, that you don't sense the closed door, you sense them going, yeah, I believe in God, and I would like to continue this conversation. And I find that very encouraging because I think it's actually easier to believe in Jesus. You know why? Because he was real. I mean, it's a done deal that Jesus is real. He walked on this earth. Everybody agrees he's a historical figure. And now the question is, what are people going to do with him? So I love it when you get to go to this point because Jesus did believe in God. And then you get to take a look at what Jesus said and what he did. But let's start with 3:23. So they want to continue having the conversation. There's an open door. There's a responsiveness. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in chapter 1, I would say we looked and we saw that God is glorious. He's God. He's supreme. He's eternal. But here it says that I fall short of that glory. And I would look at him and I would go, and so do you. You know why? Because we have all at least once done something wrong. At least once. I've done something wrong once every day of my life. And sometimes it's not just doing something. Sometimes even Jesus said, it's not just about don't murder someone, but I say, don't be angry. Don't be bitter at somebody in your heart. Oh, great. Well, I've definitely done that wrong. But even more than that, when I read chapter 1, I think, you know, there are days I want to be supreme over my day. I don't want God to be supreme over my day. I want to be supreme over my day. I want to be God over my life. I want to decide what I want to do today. And I don't want to let God, I don't want to give him permission to interrupt my day. I want my day to be like this. And I want to be treated this way. And I'm going to be really grumpy if I'm not. That's sin. Because God is supreme. God is God. And I am not him. But my sin separates me from him. Because those things dwell in my heart, that separates me from God. That's our problem. There's a creator God. He's supreme. He's eternal. He's powerful. And because of my sin, I'm separated from him. So next to 3:23, I would put 5:8. And it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I would tell them, you know that ickiness in my heart? Lately, I've seen some of the social media where it talks about the thug life. Because of the thug life that's in my heart, even when I was still thug-like, God loved me. God loved me and sent his son to die for me, even when I was still messed up. Even when I was separated from him and so unholy and doing lots of things wrong, God still loved me and sent his son for me. And they may look at you and go, great, okay, I get that that's kind of something that's in the Bible, but you're talking about Jesus who died 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with me? So next to 5:8, I would write 6:8. 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And so it's not just that I'm separated from God, and not just that He loves me, but literally my sin has earned me something. The wages of my sin is death. So I have a huge debt that I owe to God because I sinned against Him. And that debt is my death. And God in His justice says that debt must be paid. Sin cannot enter into my presence. I am a holy, good God, and not goodness can be with me. And the wage of not goodness is separation and death. And that's God's justice. But then, look here, it says, "But God in His love gave us a free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus." So whereas God in His justice says, there's a debt that you pay, God in His love says, I have a son. And he is pure, and he is perfect, and he is holy, and he is great. And I'm going to send him to earth to live and show you how to live. And then I'm going to have him killed. And because he is so great and holy, his death is enough to pay in full the sins of the whole world. And then he's going to rise again, and he's going to be Lord over death so that you can have eternal life. And do you notice in 6:23 that it says that's a gift? It doesn't say that's a wage. We don't earn that. What I earn, what I deserve in my separation from God and in my wrongness is I deserve death. But there's a gift that God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ, because He loves us. He sent His Son for us. Then right next to that, I would have us turn to 10:9-10. And I would say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from the penalty of your sin, saved from what we deserve. The wage of our sin is death. We are saved from that, and we are saved to life in Christ, eternal life. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Amen. I talk to a lot of people. Their sin brings them a lot of shame, and I love that. Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. And even verse 13, it kind of wraps it all up. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, there are some big things in there that we confess with our mouth. And Dave talked about last week that it's not just about accepting Christ or praying a certain prayer, but it's actually about believing that He's Lord. And if He's Lord, then He deserves my life, my eyes, my ears, my heart, my feet, my hands, my failures, my successes. If He is Lord and He has conquered death, so He has all authority over this life and all authority over death, then my response to Him should be Romans 12:1-2. And this will be the last verse that I would take Him to. And Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of a God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So someone who says Jesus is Lord, confesses that, and believes in their heart that God raised Him from the dead is saying basically, "Jesus, I want you to teach me." That's what disciple means. Do you know the word Christian is only like mentioned twice in Scripture? And it first happened in Antioch, which is really far into people becoming Christians. The word that is used consistently in Scripture about 80 times is the word disciple, which means follower. And that's what Romans 12 is about. And this was the life of Philip. He was saying, "God, I give you permission as I go about my life. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. I want you to prompt me. I give you freedom. I give you permission to do that with the people that I'm just walking beside." And I ask you for opportunities to understand and to know where are they? Is God at work here? And if he is, I'm going to walk through that door. And if I continue to be invited, I want to share Jesus with them. Because I want to be a living sacrifice and I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed. And I want to be a follower of Christ and let him make me a fisher of men. And that's what I would share with them. And then I may say, is that something you're interested in? Is that something that would you be willing to say that Jesus is your Savior and Lord? Where are you at with that? Where are you at with Jesus? And they might say, I'm really not interested. And I would accept that. And I would continue being their friend and just walking alongside of them as my agenda allows me to. But they might say something like, well, I'd like to think about it some more. And I would say, well, what a great thing to think about. And then somebody may have a lot of questions that I can't answer. And I would say something like, I can't answer all those questions. I mean, I can show you somebody that maybe can, or we can work on finding those answers together. But what I do know is this is who Jesus is and what he's done. And this is the difference that it's made. So I want to pray a prayer with us today, and two prayers, basically. Some of you, like Bob said, some of you may have practiced churchianity for a long time, and even just seeing the Roman road, you realize, you know what, I've been practicing churchianity, but I really, not with all my heart, as a living sacrifice, have I said, Jesus Christ, I confess you, you are my Lord. I understand very clearly my sin has separated me from you, and I want to have a relationship with you. I deserve death. That's the wage. That's what I've earned. But I understand this morning that there's a gift that you have made available through your great, holy, pure Son that has lived this life to show me how to live. So now I want to live for him. He died for me. I want to live for him. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to pray that with you in a minute. And then for some of you who are already followers, just this idea of being a person of God. You give God permission as you're going, you're just going about your life with the people that you go about life with at school, at work, at home, in the park, at the soccer field, wherever you're at, on an airplane. God, I give you permission as I'm just going about my life to give me nudges. And I really do want to respond to you. And I will pray and look for open doors. And I'll walk through those doors and I'll care enough about people and I'll be curious to find out where they're at. And then if they want to keep listening, I'm going to walk with them where they're at and I'm going to take them to you. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray and give an opportunity if there's anybody here that wants to say, Jesus is my Lord. He has died for me so that I might not be separated from God. He has, on my debt that my sin deserves, he has stamped paid in full for me. And I want to follow him because of that. I want him to be my Lord. And I believe that God raised him from the dead so that I can be raised from the dead too and I can walk with him. May you start on that journey today. And then for those of us who just want to be people of God that give him permission to lead us and guide us. And not only do we want to be followers, but we want to be fishermen. I pray, God, that you would direct us and that you would change us. You would give us the thoughts to think and the words to say and forgive us when we don't walk through those doors because we're afraid our technique isn't good or we don't have the right personality or we don't have the right knowledge, God. Help us to just realize it's easier than we thought. Help us just to remember Romans and to take people to your word and to see your good plan for us of salvation. Amen. Like I shared with you, we're going to be having baptism. And Jason Gines is going to be one of the folks who's being baptized. And he wants to share with you this morning who Jesus is to him and what difference that has made. Jason.
Good morning. So talk about your open doors, right? So my testimony starts off with a verse, Ephesians 3:17. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So for me, I grew up in the Catholic Church, but it was something that was more ceremony and habit to me. It was something you just did. My mom's faith was very strong, and it was very strong up until when she passed away from breast cancer. And after that, my spiritual growth was more focused on her rather than God. I went to church as a way of being closer to her. And it wasn't until I came to Grace Point that I realized and started to understand what I had read and what I had been taught growing up. The amazing part about my testament is it didn't happen overnight. It wasn't the flip of a switch. It's actually been a journey over many years. And it's amazing to me how patient God has been with me. He's waited and he's waited and he's waited for me. And even then, I didn't jump in with both feet. It took me almost a year before I joined a small group because I was just not willing to share about my life and talk about God. It was months before I started reading verses out of the Bible because I didn't know how or where to start. It even took me a while to start praying because I didn't know what to say or how to say it or how to talk to God. And I certainly never imagined I would be taking a Faith Foundations course or a marriage course or any of the other courses here because I'm just not the type of person who likes to put myself out there and share my personal stories. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And he has. My journey has led me through to this summer, and it's been one of peaks and valleys, as you said before. The company I work for was purchased back in March, and we're now into the third round of layoffs. My uncle passed away in June. My cousin's wife, whom he'd only been married to for less than a year, suffered a stroke and is now in a coma. Our family dog was diagnosed with cancer. And we even had some car issues just to add some variety to life. Imagine that. Car breaks down at the worst possible time. Where does that come from? Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And they have. So I thought about this past summer in my testimony, and this is what I wrote down. Through all of that, at different times, I prayed to God for guidance and strength and comfort and insight and the ability to trust that there was a purpose to all of it. And I can honestly say that I have received all of it from him in one way or another. Sometimes in very overt, there are bigger things in the world than you, kid, kind of ways. And some in quiet and subtle and minute, just take a quiet moment and breathe and listen kind of ways. And if anyone wants to know more, please come ask. I'm more than willing to share now. Which brings me to today and another part of my journey with God, when I will get baptized. What today means to me is first and foremost, Jesus is my Savior. But even more now, he has become my guide, my anchor, and my teacher. It may not always be an easy journey, and I understand that now, but it is a journey with a purpose and a destination. And so I pray that journey continues with him for a very long time, and that he opens doors, and I can share it with others along the way. Thank you.
Let me pray for us. Father, it's been good to be here today celebrating new life in Christ. We just want to continue praising you and worshiping you, being grateful for you. Father, even as we sing songs and meditate on this next song, have your way in our heart and in our mind. We just love you, and we are so grateful for your love for us. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Christ the Son. And thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.